Well, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it up to the last book in the Bible today, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, as we are going verse by verse through this great book. You know, there are people who say, well, you know, what does the future hold? There's a great gospel hymn. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds the future, something like that. And that is true. We don't know what tomorrow holds per se, as far as the details, but we do know who holds the future. And we know that the future will be according to the Lord and according to the truth that we find in Scripture. The details of today? No, we don't know the details of today. The details of a week from now, for a month from now, for a year from now, we don't know. But we do know who holds those things and who's working out his plan. And that is, of course, the Lord, the God of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, today we're looking at the church at Sardis as we open up chapter 3. We'll be 2 weeks here. I've entitled this, Revive Us Again. I'd like first to talk about the city of Sardis a little bit. From Dr. Scudder's book, The Liftoff, it says this, the city of Sardis was located on a big acropolis. It was called a citadel city. This city was on top of a huge hill of solid rock with three sides being almost unscalable. In other words, it was up there and you couldn't hardly even get up to it. One of the prominent claims of the city of Sardis was that she provided the meeting place of several major Roman roads. Consequently, the city of Sardis looked impregnable. Nobody could conquer it. Nobody could take it over. At least that's the way it looked. And so therefore, it was very difficult to conquer because of the way it was built. However, what happened over time is the people there, because they had this mindset that they couldn't be conquered, in time, indeed, it was conquered. And the power of it, the glory of it, and so forth, fell. With that in mind, in Sardis, there was also a church, all right? And the church at Sardis, many of the inhabitants of Sardis became Christians during the first century. And what grew out of that was a very vibrant, very enthusiastic church for the Lord. But over time, that church fell apart. Can I say today that good churches don't stay good churches automatically? Many churches have a wonderful history, but there are many churches today who are like a dog that's been hit by a car, and the only thing still moving is the tail, and that's not going to move for very long. Folks, listen, good churches don't stay good churches. It's intentional. To stay a good church is something that has to be intentional. It can't be something to where we get to where we become complacent, to where we rest, to where we just say, well, you know what? Yeah, you know, we've had this success and we've got this and we've got that. And therefore, what we'll do is we'll just kind of put it in neutral and just coast for a while. There is no such thing as coasting when it comes to the ministry. The ministry is never done. It's never done. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You know what? Our work is never going to be done, right? Because there's over 7 billion people who need to hear the message of Christ, and we've got that responsibility to get that word to them. No, a good church, to stay a good church, takes diligent maintenance. And the Lord here, because remember, it's the Lord speaking. He is speaking to the church at Sardis, to the messenger of the church at Sardis. I believe it's the pastor. And he says in Revelation 3, verse 1, and unto the angel, the messenger of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Okay? I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Okay? Now, the name that livest was not Sardis. The name that lives, if you want to call it that, is one of two things. Either it was their reputation, which would be their name. In other words, you have a reputation that you're living, but you're dead. Or it could be that the name had to do with that they're a church, a true body of Christ, a true local church that belongs to Christ. In that sense, that would be their name. Either way, the truth of it is this. This local church that he's writing to was in critical condition. They had become a dead church, generally speaking, with a few exceptions. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean a dead church? Well, let me explain that. Have you ever seen a local church that is this way? There's no sense of life. You visit a church and the people are not enthusiastic. The people are not happy. The people are not friendly. The singing is dead. The preaching is dead. The ministries are dead or they're dying. Some churches have had ministries in many years in the past, and you know they might have had many ministries, many outreaches, a many faceted church, multifaceted, I should say. And yet, what do they have now? They have one service a week, and that service is a dead service. That's a dying church. You can call it what you want. You can blame it on the culture, but it's not the culture's fault. If a church is dying, it's the church's fault, because Jesus gives life, right? The Holy Spirit gives life. He does not bring death. He brings life. And so if we are walking with Christ, we are going to have a vibrancy about us. Now, you might say, well, and I've been talking about the church, but what is the church? The church is collectively the people who are born again in that church. That's the church. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. This church had become cold. This church had very little outreach going on, okay? I believe this church had no vision for a future. They were just existent. They were just existent. Those who went to this church, most of them probably went there simply because, well, that's what they've always done. They just went there. Why? Well, we've always done that, so we'll just keep doing it. Why are you going? We've always done it. Why have you always done it? Well, it's because it's right. So are you going because it's right? Well, kind of, but we've always done it. It's just a tradition in our family. And, you know, we've got 3-4 generations here, so that's why we do it. That is not what the church is about. That is not what the church is about. Now, remember this. They started out good. They had a lot of enthusiasm and desire, but over time, they learned to just go through the motions, okay? They learned how to speak the language, Christianese, quote unquote, okay? Things such as, well, praise the Lord, praise God, or, well, you know, I'll pray for you. Now, listen, if you're going to tell somebody you're going to pray for them, you better be sure you pray for them. Might not even hurt to pray for them right there with them. That shows how much you really care, right? Very, very important, though. They were going through the motions. They knew the right language. They knew the right moves. They knew how to act. They knew to bring their Bible. Okay, now back then they didn't have what we have and so forth, you know, a completed word and leather and all that. But nevertheless, they knew all the things to do, but it wasn't real in their life in the sense of they weren't excited about it. I want us to look at several important points here having to do with this church. You notice some of the characteristics. Number one, that the Lord says they were dead, that they were dead. Now, this is the Greek word nekros or nekros, and it means to be barren, to be useless, okay? Like a corpse, not literally a corpse, but like a corpse, to be idle. It does not mean non-existent. Now, how foolish for the Lord to say, and he doesn't say anything foolish, but wouldn't it be foolish for the Lord to say to them, I'm writing to you, church at Sardis, you people who don't even exist, but this word dead, that's how people use it today. And yes, you're right. If you've got a hint in your mind that this word is related to the one in James 2 where it says faith without works is dead, exact same word. It doesn't mean non-existent. It means barren, not producing fruit. That is the idea. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, all right? It is the same word also that is used of the prodigal son over in Luke. Luke chapter 15, verse 24, where the father said, my son was dead, but now lives again. Now, did his son, when his son backslid and went away into the far country and became carnal, did he actually die? No, he was out of fellowship. He wasn't living the way he should. And for practical purposes, he was dead. But he wasn't literally dead. Now, that's important, and always keep that in mind. This church is said that they are, the Lord says that this church, that they're dead. Again, it doesn't mean non-existent. It means that they were not producing. They were barren. They were not showing signs of life as they should. And by the way, it wasn't, by the way, that this church didn't have works, for the Lord said he knew their works. He knew their works. Do you see that in verse 1? I know thy works. But the problem was they were lacking what they should have had at this point. Now, keep in mind, when we talk about a church, we're not talking about a denomination. We are talking about the church is made up of all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. Okay? They're not religious. Okay? They're not trying to earn their way to heaven, because you can't earn your way to heaven. Heaven is a free gift, bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died to provide for us salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. If I could illustrate this today, if this, my left hand would represent you and me, and my wallet represents our sin. Here we are. All of us are sinners, including me. We're all sinners. God says he loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. You see, dear friend, our sin separates us from God. I talked to our kids in Christian school this week. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? Well, you have to be sinless. Well, who is? Well, no one is. If you have to be sinless to get into heaven, because heaven's a perfect place, no sin can dwell there. If you have to be sinless to get into heaven, and none of us are sinless, then how many of us are going to heaven based on that truth? None of us, including this preacher, none of us. Now, you might say, whoa, that's not good news. Well, in itself, no, it's not good news. But what it does is it sets us up for the good news. See, some more bad news, by the way, before we get to the good. God says because we've sinned, our sin has to be paid for. God demands justice, and he says the wages of sin is death. We would have to be separated from God for all eternity, suffering in a literal hell if we're to pay for our own sin. Many people think good works will take away their sin, but nowhere in the Bible does it say good works take away sin. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, later on in the message, I'm going to quote you Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Going to heaven is a gift. You might say, how does that work? Well, let me show you. Because there's nothing we could do to get rid of this sin on our own, because heaven's a perfect place and we are not, therefore we are disqualified to get in. So you might as well quit trying, because no matter how hard you try to get in by your works, it's not good enough, because you got to be perfect and we're already not. God, knowing that, loving us, not wanting us to be lost, says this, "I am going to take care of your sins for you." And that is exactly what he did in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this hand would represent him, you notice he is the sinless Son of God. And when Jesus went to the cross, friends, all of our sin that we've ever done or ever will do, he took it and he made the payment for us as a substitute. He shed his blood, was buried, came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says this in his word, if you will believe, if you will trust in him that he has paid for all of your sin, the moment you do, he will give you as a free gift everlasting life. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. That's heaven. The gift of God is heaven. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the payment Christ made. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are taken away that very moment. He gives you everlasting life. That is good news. That is a wonderful truth. Now, these people were saved. They were saved. They had eternal life because they're recognized as a church. And Jesus, nobody knows what the church is more than him, because it's the church is the body of Christ. And he sees them that way. But they were not living the way they should. So he says, the Lord says they were dead. Secondly, I want us to think about this. How does a church get to where it is dead? Practically speaking, can I give you several ways? The first is this, by losing sight of their purpose as a ministry. By losing sight of their purpose as a ministry. This could be anything from an overemphasis on lesser things to the latest craze in Christianity. You know, listen, folks, just like styles come and go, the crazes that come into the church come and go today. We are not going to chase those things. It's like a dog chasing a car that's going 90 miles an hour. Sooner or later, you're going to get worn out, frustrated, and you're going to have to stop. Listen, isn't it better to just walk with Christ and enjoy fellowship and blessing that comes from that? Yes, I'd say so. See, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to the Bible. That is where we ought to be. And he has given us a purpose, and that purpose is the Great Commission. The bottom line is that they lost their focus on fulfilling the Great Commission in its simplest terms. Okay? What is that? Preaching the gospel and making disciples. Preaching the gospel and making disciples. What do I mean by preaching the gospel? We mean to preach the gospel, which is the message of salvation. Preaching the gospel is not social activism. Preaching the gospel is not environmentalism. Preaching the gospel is the message that Jesus died for us and 3 days later rose from the grave, and all who trust in him and him alone receive that moment everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that changes the destiny of a person from an eternal hell to an eternal heaven. And folks, if that is true, and it is, remember, eternity's forever. If that is true, then what could be more important than that? And you know what that does when we are true to that message? That keeps our motivation going. It keeps us alive. It keeps us vibrant. And that's how God wants us to be. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why preach it to every creature? Because every person can be saved. That's why. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." By losing sight of their purpose as a ministry. You know what we need? I was talking to a pastor this week, Pastor Dan Rehoff, Day Spring Baptist Church there in Waukesha, Wisconsin. And he said, you know what we're really careful about in our church? Because they're just, God is really blessing the work there. He said, we're really careful about whatever ideas of ministry come in. How does that fit in to our ultimate purpose as a church? How does that fit in? You know, somebody may say, well, let's get this ministry going. And it's just a little, it really doesn't have any purpose to the purpose of achieving what we're supposed to be achieving. What is that? Salvation or leading people to the Lord and then discipleship. He says, we just won't do it. We're not going to go there. We're not going to devote time and energy to things that are not going to matter for eternity. You know what I say to that? Amen, brother. Amen. That's where we need to be. But a church, see, because if you pursue things that are not God's pursuit, we start dying because we're not in tune with the Word of God. So by losing sight of their purpose as a ministry, another way church becomes dead, practically speaking, is by feeding on the garbage of the world instead of the Word of God. I like what one man said, don't kill your appetite for the Word of God by feeding on the garbage of the world. This is a lack of personal separation. You see, the world system is a dead system. What do I mean by the world system? I'm talking about the philosophy, the morals, the ways, the products of the world. Much of what is in media today, whether it's music or whether it's things that you watch with your eyes, whatever goes in the ear gate, whatever goes in the eye gate, you got to be careful, folks, of what you're allowing to come into your life, because the world system is a dead system. And if you feed on that which is dead, you're going to get dead. That's not good English, but you know what I mean. You're going to become dead. Possibly literally, but not eternally dead, but practically dead. Practically dead. Very important that we understand this, okay? Here's an example, okay? Now, parents, listen. You might say, well, I don't understand why my kids, you know, come dinner time, they're not hungry. It doesn't seem like they want to eat the meal that I've labored to put on the table and all that. Let me ask you this. Are you letting them snack in the afternoon on junk food? Well, yeah, because they say they're hungry. You know what they're doing? They're filling up on junk food, which is of almost no nutrition at all. And when it comes to the good food, they don't have room for it. They have no appetite for it. Why? Because they've spoiled their appetite with junk. Guess what? Christians can spoil their appetite for the Lord and his purpose and his word by feeding on the junk of the world. It is like a spiritual syringe that jabs into us and sucks all the vitality out of us. That's what the world system does. That's why you got to be, as a Christian, not self-righteous, not legalistic, but separated. If there's too many Christians who say, oh, I love the gospel, but they're bogged down and their lives are full of the junk of this world, and they wonder why they have the battles that they do in life. It's because they're not separated. Okay, let's move on. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what it says. 1 Peter 2:11 See, this is not people say, well, you know, he's kind of narrow-minded, or he's negative. Well, I'm going to tell you something today. If you study Paul's letters to the, Paul's letters, period, and then the Lord, what he has to say here to these churches, did you know the vast majority of it is negative? Did you know that? You say, well, I don't like to go to church and hear negative things. Well, you're probably not reading your Bible either. Because the truth of it is, dear friends, a lot of what God does in the Bible is tell us what's wrong with us to where we can make corrections and experience his blessings. See, God always has a positive end in mind. But to get there, sometime you've got to go through the difficult stuff. Listen, if you've got a terrible infection that's killing your body, what do you want to do? If the only solution is surgery, what do you want to do? Well, you want to have surgery, right? You want to get in there and you want to cut that out and you want to get that out of there to where you can heal and be healthy again. God has given us his word and it does very much the same. Listen, if you want to think in terms of, oh, isn't God always positive? You know, you'd think so by Joel Osteen. No, friend. Isn't God always positive? Read the Old Testament prophets. Wow. Boy, that'll mess you up. That'll turn your thinking around. Look at what Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, stay away from, reject fleshly lusts, fleshly desires, the things that appeal to your sin nature. And look what it says, abstain from fleshly lusts. What do? Which war against the soul. There's a war that goes on against the soul. That's why we need to separate from wickedness, things that are wicked. Then we know they are wicked, okay? And that, of course, much of what is in the media, again, it'll drain the zeal out of you as a believer. Third, we become dead by not abiding in Christ. By not abiding in Christ. When we do not abide in Christ, walk in fellowship with him, we sever ourselves from the life-giving power of Christ, who is our life. Now, we can never be lost. We can never be severed from Christ himself. But if we're not walking in fellowship with him, we're not getting the spiritual nutrients we need to be healthy and vibrant and bear fruit the way God wants us to. In John 15:6, Jesus said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, dried up. Have you ever met a dried up Christian? By the way, they're the same ones in the dead churches. They're the same ones. See, you know what happened? They started practicing religion and they weren't walking with Christ. The Bible says Christ is our life and he is the one we need to walk with. Another way is by being overtaken by weights. Now, when I say weights, I'm not talking about barbells, okay, or dumbbells, but when we talk about dumbbells, no, never mind. We're not going to go there. We're not talking about those kind of weights. What are spiritual weights, so to speak? Weights are not necessarily sins in themselves. Here, you want a good definition of what a weight is in the Christian life? Weights are time and thought robbers. Time and thought robbers. You see, we only have so much time in our lifetime to live. And if we don't use it for Christ, we're letting something else use up that time. That's probably a weight. People say, well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? It might not be something condemned in Scripture, but can I ask you this? Is it holding you back from living for Christ the way you know you should, the way I know I should? When your mind is obsessed with things, it is not set on Christ, who is our life. And if it's not set on Christ, we're slowing ourselves down, we're getting away from the Lord, and before you know it, we are going to lose our vitality, we're not going to be enthusiastic, you know? And if the church, they say, boy, we're going to do this. We need everybody to help. And there are some people who think this. Well, what can I say that I need to do so that I don't have to do that? Really? Really? Folks, we're not talking about working in a store. We're talking about serving Christ who bought and paid for us. The one who died for you and me. And we're trying to find excuses as to why I don't need to participate in something? What is wrong with us to think that way? Hebrews 12:1, it says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, okay? Nobody in their right mind who's here. I know we've got some people who do marathons and distance running and all that. Good for you. I'm so glad you do that. I'm so glad. That way I don't have to do it. I'm just excited. Now, I believe in running under one condition. If I'm being chased by somebody, I'm going to run. But anyways, now that's not true. That's not true. I do believe in running sometimes. But here's the point. Here's the point. Nobody who runs a race gets those ankle weights on. And how many of these can I put on before I run? Why? You know it's going to slow you down. You know it's going to bring fatigue to you. Guess what? Worldly weights will slow us down and bring fatigue. But it's all spiritual. And can I say that's more important than even the physical? Now, how could they improve? How could they improve? Well, back to Revelation 3, verse 2. The Lord says this, "Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God." The first thing you see here, it says they needed to be watchful. What does that word mean, watchful? It means to wake up. It means to wake up. Wake up. Why? Because time is going by and people are ending up in hell. And we're the ones with the only message that can deliver them. Even that which they still did have going for them was in jeopardy. Do you see that? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. They hadn't died yet. There were some Christians still going for the Lord. But boy, they were on the edge. They were on the edge. He says, come to your senses. There's a great hymn in our hymnal. Revive us again. Listen to these words, folks. This is what the body of Christ needs today. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. I love that. Obliterated night. Why? When we came into relationship with Christ, when we trusted Christ, the Spirit came. We have the Holy Spirit as believers. And now we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We've got the Word of God that we can read and understand. And he scattered our light. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Every stain. No sin, folks, is so big that God cannot forgive. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Having to do with the passion that God wants us to have. Christian friend, listen, are you passionate about Christ? This is the call of the Christian life as believers. Where are you today with this? Boy, this is timely. So they needed to be watchful. Secondly, they needed to strengthen those things that still remain. There were believers in the church that were not dead yet. Now, how do we strengthen that which is weak? Well, let's go back into the physical realm. How do you strengthen that which is weak? Through exercise, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little," it profits a little, "but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." Okay? Exercise thyself. That, the word exercise, that's where we get our word gymnasium from. Gymnasio, okay, as the idea of exercising. How do we do that? Well, get in the Word of God, Bible study, reading, prayer. We need to be in prayer. Start praying. When should we pray? Pray without ceasing. That means all day long, every day. Be in contact, be in communication with the Lord. That's the most valuable, praying. Being in church, being in church. People have the idea today, well, church, you know what that is? That's just something that I... You know, occasionally when I feel like, and I don't have anything else on my day timer for Sunday, I'll go to church. Hey, if you're a Christian, you need to be here. You're part of the body. You're part of the function of this ministry. When we are not here, that cripples the effectiveness of the church. And we need to, of course, be sharing the gospel. You see, their mission as a church was not fulfilled yet. The Lord had not found their works perfect or complete before him. And can I bring this home today, Northland Saints? Our mission as a local church is nowhere near complete. Do we get that? Listen, I've been here almost 35 years. We started the church back in 1981. We've had some wonderful years. We've had many, many people trust Christ. We've had so many kids come through our Christian school and then go off and go to Bible college. And many of them are in Christian work today. You might say, oh, isn't that great? Yeah, but you don't live in the past. You don't live in the past. We can't live in the past. We've got a mission to accomplish. We as a church have to look to the future and say, what are we going to accomplish? If the Lord doesn't come back for 20 more years, what can we get done in 20 years by his grace? What can we do? How much more can we do for Christ? How many more souls can we win? You might say, oh, come on, Pastor, I'm getting tired already. Hey, you know what? God will give us all the strength we need to accomplish his work. We can't stop, folks. We can't stop. The way we stay alive as a church, and even, can I say this, revived as believers, is to commit ourselves and practice God's will for our church. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Third here, they needed to remember how they had received and heard the truth. Do you see that in verse 3? Remember, therefore. They need to remember how they had received and heard the truth. Next, they needed to hold fast. That means keep the word of God. Keep the word of God. And lastly in this, they needed to repent. What does that mean? It means to have a change of attitude, a change of mind, or else he would come suddenly and he would judge them as a church. Now, I personally believe he did, because as far as I know, there's not a whole lot going on in Sardis today. My question is this: why not? Am I just stupid and I don't understand? Don't answer that. Am I just stupid and I don't understand something about church history? Where does it say in the Bible that a church begins and is vibrant and it is excited, and then the church dies and it no longer exists? And that's the pattern, century after century, decade after decade. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. Why? Because it's not the will of God. That's why. Every one of these seven churches, you know what? There ought to be a vibrant church there today in that community. Every true church ought to be a vibrant church, including this one that we're in. By the way, isn't it interesting? Verse 3 sounds a lot like what the Lord told Ephesus, right? In chapter 2, verse 5, he said to them, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Very important to understand. Personal application today as we close. Is your Christian life dead, Christian? I'm talking to Christians now. Is your Christian life dead? It's not vibrant anymore, okay? That can change. It can begin today with repentance, a change of thinking, and then confession of our sin, of allowing that to happen. Get back on track and get back in fellowship, and then start doing what we know to do, trusting the Lord for the grace and strength to do it. Do we not think it's strange that we can be children of the living God and our lives are all but dead? That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? What are you? I'm a child of the living God. Oh boy, your life kind of seems dead. I'd say there's some sort of a disconnect there, wouldn't you? There's a disconnect. Wait a minute. If I'm a child of the living God, my life ought to be alive. Why? Because I'm a child of the living God. Doesn't that make sense? We'll close over in 1 John chapter 5. Turn there with me. 1 John chapter 5. And can I say today, if you're here and you've never heard this before, remember when I said it earlier on in the message today about how to have eternal life? Can I ask you this, dear friend? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know that for sure? You might say, well, I hope so. If you just hope so, you probably aren't. You might be, you know, but you probably aren't, because most people who are only hoping are still, to some extent, trusting in the way they live to get themselves to heaven, relying on their good works. You can't go to heaven by good works, because we've already blown it. We're already disqualified. That's why Jesus came, because we couldn't do it. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died for us, was buried, rose again the third day. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He says, would you trust in him as your Savior? If you do, the payment he made for your sin will be put to your account, so to speak. You go to heaven based on what he did for you. 1 John 5, verse 12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. Do you have the Son today? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I know I've said this before, but I think it's significant. One of the most important passages in all the Bible having to do with salvation is here, verses 10 through verse 13. And you notice in verse 12, every single one of the words is one syllable. The Lord is saying, you need to get this. Let me just make this as simple as possible. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, look at it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus, God who is our Savior. That's what his name means. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Look what it says. That you may know that you have eternal life. You can know you're going to heaven. I'm amazed all the books that are being written today that basically say, unless you live a certain way to some level or whatever, you'll never know that you're going to heaven. No, the Bible says the only way you can know you're going to heaven is if you trust Christ the Savior. The only way. And God wants you to know that today. So today, let me ask you, would you today put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you, to give you eternal life? He'll give you that gift if you'll trust in him.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.